Our young people, at least by and large, are raised to pursue success. Often in this world, success financially, success in family life, success in the sporting world, whatever it may be, success is often the aim of parents for their children. I just want them to succeed. In and of itself, there is nothing inherently wrong with that. You want your family to work with God, to go forward in this world, and to do well for the glory of God. But ultimately, of course, our great desire regarding success is that they would live for Christ. That they would take something of the spirit of Philippians, for to me to live is Christ. And that as they would take that upon their hearts as a life motto, so they would realize success in that area, living in Christ and for Christ. You see, there is something striking in the words of Paul where he says, I can do. That's success, isn't it? Ultimately, that's the statement of success. I can do all things. To get to that point in life is a wonderful statement. Oh, young people, again, we thought of camp. It was interesting. I showed the young people on Friday night a picture of Mr. Evans. I had called to see him before I went to camp and gave him a card. I took a picture with him with his 100th birthday card and had a conversation with him. And I said to him, brother, what would you say to the young people? We're going to camp here now. What would you say? What he said was profoundly wise and, if I may put it, very Pauline, very Philippian. He says, tell them to walk with God, to walk with the Lord. Whatever they do, make sure they walk with the Lord. And tell them to obey Christ in all things. And tell them not to be afraid to speak of Christ freely in public. That was his advice. I was sitting back there going, I'm going to pass on that advice to the young people. That they'd realize that as life goes ahead, they would do so for the glory of Christ. So many changes. You know, those of you who've been in this world somewhat longer, you are very much aware that life changes very, very quickly. And Paul is very aware that life changes for him. He's even known changes in his interaction with the Philippians. There were times when they were not able to help him, and other times they were able to help him. Financially, the portion is about their financial help to him in his ministry. And so in light of that, there were seasons in life where he was abased, and seasons where he knew how to abound. He was in school. He says there in verse number 11, for I have learned. He's been in a school. Not the school, says John Gill, of nature and reason, while an unregenerate man. Nor was it the school at the feet of Gamaliel while training in the law of Moses. But rather the school, as again Gill calls it, the school of affliction. For in the school of affliction, he was taught of God, trained by experiences of many sorrows, afflictions, and distresses. And Gill continues, for this lesson is learned quite contrary to all the rules and reasons among men, not by prosperity, but by adversity. Many are the things that may excite and encourage to the exercise of this heavenly grace, where it is wrought, as the consideration of the unalterable will of God. What Gill is saying in his own language is saying, it is the will of God to teach Paul in the school of affliction. Unchanging will of God, and yet Paul was taught in such a school. You see, contentment is not natural. Paul says here, verse number 11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now I can say, without any fear of contradiction, contentment is not natural. Because the Bible tells us, the law of God tells us, thou shalt not covet. God's will is contentment, but due to sin, we're inclined to do the opposite of God's will. And the opposite of being content is coveting. And so we break the law of God. We are guilty of sin in that area. Contentment is not natural. Born in Adam, born in sin, we are inclined and bent towards a life of discontentment and covetousness. You tell me, is that wrong? And I will show you some children as they raise and grow in the things of this world. Contentment is not our natural state. Rather, contentment is a work of grace, a work of sanctification. And it's progressive. Paul has to learn it. He grows in his understanding of contentment, even as a mighty apostle. It's a struggle, but God is able to transform. And I say that to your encouragement, because perhaps for some of you, the challenge you face in life is this area of contentment with God's will in your life. Other things you've kind of got squared off. You understand how to keep the Sabbath day. You've no desire to steal. But in this area, the 10th commandment, there's a real struggle. Well, here, Paul encourages us by saying, I have learned. God is continually teaching us, making us more godly, using our experiences. Romans 8:28 does not promise good results, as we may say it, but our good. God working out our good in all of our circumstances. And so as Paul describes his school of learning, understanding in life, sometimes to be abased and to abound, he comes to the secret, if you like, how can he do this? How can he be successful? Well, that's verse number 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul's assurance of enduring change is the strength that Christ gives. His confidence in triumphing in change is, again, the strength that Christ gives. Young people, you've got to get this into your mind. You cannot go forward in this life unless you have this lesson etched in your minds. And older folks, if you've forgotten it, now's a good time to remind yourself of this principle. For what I can tell you with absolute certainty, and that is life will change. Life is continually changing, always changing. You see, you look back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, turn back there. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the wise man analyzing life, doing these sort of social investigations of the human race. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, to everything there's a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, etc., etc., etc. These times. A time to embrace. A time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Do you get the weight of those words in terms of change? And so in our lives, there'll be seasons in which we will abound and times will be abased. And there are times we'll have young children around our feet and times when we'll have an empty nest. Times when we'll know health, and times when we'll know great debility. We'll live in times of war and times of peace, times of godly rule and times of ungodly rule. This world is constantly changing, constant flux. And in such a time, we must be aware the only way we'll survive in such a season is through Christ, which strengtheneth us. And so young people, all of us, this text must govern our lives. No matter what, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So let's look at this strength that Christ gives. And the first thing to consider is the strength that Christ gives is gracious. Gracious. Now here, I'm making quite a few steps to get the heading. And so let me do that, and then we'll work backwards. You see, an important parallel reference here is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's another autobiographical account. You know it very well. It refers to the thorn in the flesh. But turn back there. It's always good to see this text and remind yourself of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and the verse number 9. Paul has this thorn in the flesh. He seeks the Lord that it would be removed. Three times he prays for that. Does not depart. And then he gets the promise, verse number 9. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. More gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And this is a season where Paul is knowing something of an affliction. The thorn is used as the metaphor, and clearly it is an unpleasant experience, whatever it might be. And so in this affliction, he's given the promise of Christ. He's taught by Christ himself, my grace is sufficient, and it is the power of Christ that rests upon him. Now, the connection we have here is that the word power that's used here in verse number 9 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, the word power there, is the same connected word that is used for strengthening over in Philippians chapter 4. It's the word that we get the word dynamite from, actually, the concept of explosive power, power that brings change about. And so it is for Paul. He's got the assurance that the power of Christ would rest upon him. But note how gladly, happily, he interchanges the word grace and the word power. Without any qualification, he describes of God's or Christ's grace sufficient and Christ's power resting upon him. And so in Paul's thought, he knows that the only way he lives successfully is by the power of Christ. He succeeds and overcomes in all times by the power of Christ resting upon him. And Christ calls his power my grace. My grace. That takes us back to the very root idea of this word grace. A gift. Something undeserved. But in New Testament thought, the grace, the gift of Christ is something purchased by Christ. So you put it all together, and we see that Paul enjoys strength and power through his union with Christ. And so go back to Philippians chapter 4. The strength that Christ gives is gracious, and that is gracious in light of Paul's union with Christ. Verse 13 says, I can do all things, and it's that word through Christ. It is there's a little word in the original, and it's usually translated with the word in. And this is yet another one of Paul's references to the in Christ. I can do all things through or in Christ, which strengthens me. It's about union with Christ Jesus. And that, of course, that ties in perfectly with an earlier portion of Philippians. As you go back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Here's Paul's testimony of his conversion. He counts all things but dung for the love, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. He has that desire to know Christ. But look what verse number 9 says, and be found in him. He realizes the hopelessness of his state as a religious person, pursuing his own righteousness, but now he wants to be found in Christ. And being found in union with Christ, he then has a righteousness not his own. Not the law, but through faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. And then look at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You see the connection? The power that he gets from Christ is a power that comes in light of his union with Christ Jesus. Again, the same word for power used as in 2 Corinthians, as in Philippians 4, the same concept of a power that comes through union with Christ Jesus. So who can enjoy this power? Who can enjoy the power that strengthens and enables us to go through life and all its changes? How can we be overcomers? How can we endure life in its every turn, every corner, changing its ways? The only one who can know such strength is the one that lives in union with Christ Jesus. Only the saved can know this success. The only way to live a life pleasing to God, no matter the change, is by the power of Christ's grace. Now, perhaps tonight you're objecting to that. In your mind, you're saying right now, well, surely the ungodly can cope with life's changes just as much as the godly. You don't need to be a Christian to cope with life. Well, that may be true for some, externally. You get the stoic, you know, the stiff upper lip, the one who can just endure. They have this kind of fatalistic view of life where they simply say, well, life deals these things, you've just got to keep going. Everyone else in the same boat, you just got to keep on going against the stoical attitude that people put in their minds to help them through life's troubles. Other ungodly people, they're optimistic. There's the optimist. Oh, everything always works out eventually. They have this strange view of providence without ever believing in a personal God. But whilst externally the ungodly seem to muddle through life, it is grace that enables us to trust in God through it all. You see, is there really success in getting through life when you continually disobey the first commandment? Is it really successful to get through life without God in your thoughts in any way? Surely in God's sight, success is only getting through life where He gets the glory as we live by faith. There's no success unless our hearts are sold out to Christ. To walk by faith, and that is overcoming. We'll say more of that later on. But the encouragement here is, again, back in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The encouragement is this. Paul is not the only believer in Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians 12 is very personal. Very much directed to Paul in his own sufferings. But when he brings our minds, verse 13, I can do all things in Christ, it reminds us that each and every believer is in Christ. There is one body with one head, and Christ the head sustains life in the entire body. You see, the grace that brings us into faith in Christ is the grace that sustains us. If you have been given the grace to believe, you will be given the grace to endure. You don't get one without the other. You don't believe in Christ without the guarantee of grace to help you endure. Do you do so perfectly? No. Paul himself says, I forget the things behind. I press towards the mark. There's a recognition that he's pursuing. Brother Eshelman on Tuesday night made a very important point. The Christian life is not about perfection. It's about pursuit. We pursue godliness. We seek after these things. Oh yes, and one day when Christ returns, we will achieve those things. But in the meantime, we press on. But we do so in the knowledge that if God has brought us to faith in Christ, so we have the guarantee of every grace in and through Christ. That's why I say the strength of Christ and the strength that Christ gives is gracious. It's gracious. So pray the doctrine over. Secondly, another truth that undergirds Paul's confidence is this, and that is that the strength that Christ gives is the power of God. It is Trinitarian strength. It's profoundly humbling to remember that it is only the power of God that enables a sinner, a saved sinner, to live by faith. And the grace that Christ gives is a strength that, I'm going to use this term, it's a strength that He mediates to us. In union with Christ, He is the mediator between God and man. And so through Him, we receive the strength of the Trinitarian gods. The Father, first of all, is our gracious benefactor. You turn back to Matthew chapter 7. The Father is our gracious benefactor. Matthew chapter 7, and the verse 11. And if ye then, being evil, know to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Here's our Father, the benefactor, graciously giving the child of God every good thing which they need. In response to their asking, He is a gracious God, a gracious Father. He's a Father that does not continually say no, 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 no. He gladly says yes to our prayers and gives us those things that we need to do what? To endure in the times that we're abased and the times that we abound. He gives us every good thing. But the Father gives us those things through Christ. He that spared not His own Son, the Father, but delivered up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The all things, the good things, they come with Christ. Christ mediates those good things. And because the Father is gracious, He gives us those good things in and through Christ Jesus. Through Christ, we know strength. And so the Father is the benefactor. Hence, our Savior would say, without me, you can do nothing. Union with Christ and the branch and the vine. But the Spirit is the gracious gift. The Father is the benefactor. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the gift. Look to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And the verse number 13, you will see the parallel here. This time, though, when Luke gives the record, the account, again, a different account. The Lord is using similar language, but it's a different time. Luke 11, 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You see where we're going here? Christ strengthens us. The Father is the benefactor through Christ. And the gift is the Spirit of God given to us. The Spirit that is the advocate, the comforter, the strengthener. He is the one who strengthens us in all of our trials. And the Spirit is given by the Father through the Son. One last portion for now, John chapter 7. John chapter 7. The verse number 37. It's the promise that Paul is holding on to, is the promise of the strength that Christ gives. And that strength we see is it comes even in the very person of the Holy Ghost. And here in John chapter 7, the verse number 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the Scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, it's a tricky portion here. I've certainly heard different interpretations of it over the years. Let me give you mine. I think what makes the most sense of the portion. Look at it closely. And again, some of this has to do with punctuation. This says there, verse 37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Thirsting is then parallel with drinking. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Now let's just ignore the period then. And drink, he that believeth on me. So you have two phrases that are parallel. Thirst, come to him. Drink, as those who believe on him. So if you're thirsty, you come to Christ and you believe on him, therefore you drink. In other words, Christ satisfies all your needs as you come to him in faith. Which then leads on to the next bit. As the Scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, many people see this, and the his belly is referring to the believer. That the believer drinking, then out of the believer's faith comes the rivers of living water. But look at verse 39 says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So it's not talking about the believers being a conduit to the Holy for the Holy Ghost. It's referring to Christ. Out of Christ's belly flow rivers of living waters, because the Spirit is given to God's people because Christ is now glorified, having died and risen again. And so the assurance of these verses is not so much that we'll be a blessing to others, true as that may be. The assurance of this passage is that we will know Christ's blessing. It's a wonderful thing to know that we'll be given the Spirit of God through Christ, who has died and now been glorified. He gives the Spirit freely. The Father and the Son shedding forth the Spirit of God into your lives so that we'll be strengthened. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me with the power of the Godhead. Almighty divine power. How great is our weakness. And yet the Lord knows, and he knows exactly the grace that we need to endure. In all times, whether we are abased or whether we abound, we must rest on the power and the presence of the Spirit of God. And we do so in the knowledge that if we ask, we shall receive, for the Father is that gracious benefactor. And it's all through Christ. You see, if you're in union with Christ Jesus, these things are yours. These promises are yours. So in light of the first two things, again, the thoughts that the strength that Christ gives is gracious, and that it's Trinitarian, that it's a part of God. The third thing to note is that the strength that Christ gives is effective. And back to Paul's words, I can do all things. It's very broad, isn't it? Well, it's been used by people in business and sport and all the rest. I can be successful in this world through Christ. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about the very fact he can live in abject poverty and still do all things. In the eyes of the world, he can be a complete failure and still do all things. Get away from all that prosperity gospel nonsense. The reality is our prosperity is found in Christ, even in the midst of outwardly failing humanly. That though we may be nothing in the eyes of the world, we succeed in Christ Jesus. Even when we're abased or abound, we can do all things. And the point that Paul is making is this. He can live for Christ in all circumstances. Not just live stoically with a stiff upper lip, but live triumphantly. He can endure every change without giving up. He can overcome every change. He can avoid pride in times of abundance and avoid cynicism in times of trial. He knows what it is to do all things through Christ. So what does I can do look like? Well, let's take Paul's own example back in chapter 1. For here we find Paul writing from prison. He's writing in times. Again, our brother made the point in the reading, the times Paul suffered greatly in prison for his allegiance to Christ Jesus. And here, this is the time of his first Roman imprisonment. He's there at the end of Acts. He's writing this book to the Philippians. And he's triumphing. He's doing all things through Christ. He's not succumbing to bitterness and cynicism. He's not getting angry with God. He's living confidently. He's overcoming in the midst of trials. Why? Three things. He's trusting God in his trials. Verse number 12. The things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Verse number 20. Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Those two concepts. Whatever happens, the gospel's going forward because God's in control. Whatever happens, Christ will be magnified because God's in control. And dear believer, take Paul's lesson here and apply it to your own life. Now, whatever happens in life, you can trust that God is doing all things well. That's triumphing. You can only come to that conclusion by the power of God working in you through Christ Jesus. Without Christ's power, you will absolutely succumb to despondency and discouragement and bitterness. When you find life bringing you around a corner and you're faced by an almighty challenge, you will avoid bitterness and resentfulness against God only when you know the conviction that God is doing all things well. And you'll only believe that by the power of the Spirit of God working in your life. It's the only way you can overcome. Trusting God in trial. Secondly, Paul overcomes by taking opportunities in trials. He refers to the gospel being manifest in all the palace. Palace refers to the guard. They were on a cycle, they were on a shift pattern, and they would come and they would work and sit with him for a time. He's there, he's under imprisonment, and he's dictating letters. He's writing letters to the churches. He's writing to the Colossians. He's writing to the Colossian believers, telling them that their sins are nailed to Christ's cross. And these soldiers are hearing Paul dictating these letters. He's in prison, but he's not stopping working. And though some believers, when trials come, they stop everything. They go to survival mode, not overcoming mode. But when trials come, we can overcome by the power of God by continuing to pursue opportunities to make Christ known. I can do all things. Not just survive, but succeed by the power of Christ working in our souls. Trusting God in trials, taking opportunity in those trials, and serving others in the trials. That's Paul's burden, isn't it? If I live or die, whatever's going to happen, I know. Verse number 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He's overcoming. You know, the believers, so often, again, I look to nobody else but myself right now. That when times of trial come, all of my attention is on me. But you know, by the power of Christ, we can overcome, that we get beyond a self-centered life, and we have a focus on how we can live in our trials for the benefit of others. Serving others in our trials. Oh, it'd be wonderful that we could get these things into our minds. It's not easy, sure it's not. Paul had to learn these things. He had to learn to be content. He had to learn what was to overcome in these matters. And dear young person, whatever happens in your life, I want these things etched in your mind by God's grace, that you'll trust God, you'll take opportunities, and you'll serve others no matter what happens. Essentially, that you'll do the will of God, which is to love God and love your neighbor no matter what happens in your life day by day. So may God help us to know the benefit of the power of Christ in our lives. See, when you get back to Philippians chapter 4, I hope you see the benefit of good theology. It's a wonderful text. Just sits out there and jumps up and says, take me to your life. But it's grounded upon the doctrine of the cross. It's grounded upon the doctrine of the Trinity. And these things, and so you take the text and you hold it, you hold the promise, you hold the principle. But see it in light of all that Christ has done. And in so doing, see these words as words of comfort. They are words of comfort to the anxious, to those who fear their tomorrows, to the young person as they look out to the unknown and they see life all in front of them and they've no idea what life will bring and they're crippled with anxiety and they fear making any decisions. How are they to live? By trusting the strength of Christ to enable them to keep on going on for God. It's the only way. Trust Him for His grace. As you are in Christ, so you will know the grace of Christ when it is needed. It's a comfort to the anxious. It's a comfort to the afflicted. Perhaps some of you are here and you are struggling deeply with some particular affliction in your life. And this sermon has not comforted you. It's crushing you. Because you look at the past week, the past month, and you realize, I am far, far removed from this. I'm not overcoming at all. I'm not even surviving. You talk about surviving. I'm not even doing that. What am I to do? Forgetting those things that are behind. Press forward, reach forward towards the mark. Leave behind those past few weeks of barely surviving and claim the promise of God here. I can do all things. You get to Christ. You get to the Lord. You say, Father, you've promised me good things. You've promised the Spirit. Give me those things through Christ. May they be mine today. So you forget the past. And you go forward for the glory of God. So don't be discouraged. If you feel your own weakness and your own barely able to survive mindset, join the company in this place. Most of us have been there at some point. Paul had to learn what it was to live and overcome. So these do bring words of comfort, but they also bring words of challenge. Because there are some perhaps listening, watching on here in the building, and you live daily without any thought of your need of God's strength. One of the amazing things that God does is that He strengthens us sometimes even when we don't even ask for it. That is so humbling. Such is His grace that even though we may live our lives day by day without ever barely thinking of God, He still in those days will give us the strength in Christ to keep on going. But that does not excuse such complacency. The Lord is honored when we go to Him in our need and ask Him to meet our needs in Christ. That honors God in His generosity, in His grace. And so do not be complacent. Do not live day by day without God in your mind. Words of comfort, words of challenge, and finally, words of concern. I'm sure you've got burdens for those who live outside of Christ in your family, in your neighborhood. And yes, the ultimate burden is that if they remain out of Christ, they will go to Christ's eternity. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But whilst that is our ultimate burden, I think in compassion we must look with sadness at the fact that many live this life outside the resources of God's grace. And they fall from chaos to chaos, from crisis to crisis, and you just watch a life being lived without any resting upon God's grace and God's strength. So as a child of God, you feel the burden of that concern. Because there is a repository of God's strength and God's grace available for everyone who would come to faith in Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do nothing without Christ. Ultimately, nothing. May God bless His word to your souls tonight. Let's pray. Eternal God and Father, we thank You again for the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We thank You for the openness of his testimony. We thank You, Lord, for one who considered himself to be the chief of sinners and yet knew the grace to serve Thee mightily in every changing scene of time. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us, O Lord, to walk close with Thee. As our brother Evans might remind us all that we walk close with Thee each and every day of our lives. May we know Your strength. May we know Your grace. Grant us the gift of the Spirit of God. And so bless us this week. Help us to take Your word seriously, to get up before Thee in prayer, to pray over these things. Grant us help, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.